Father, we ask that these words from you may be receptive, may be received in our lives, and that you would bless our time together in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, my short text for this morning is actually at the bottom of the middle column from that reading from 2 Timothy. And it's this little phrase that Paul uses in his writing to Timothy, "The time of my departure has come." First, just a couple of technical comments that might help us to understand what Paul is saying. The time has come, that phrase, it's in the perfect tense, and the word time actually refers to a period rather than a moment. So what Paul is saying, I've reached that season in my life, that season of departure. The word departure itself actually comes from a word that means loosening or releasing. So there's a sense here of letting go. Paul is saying, I have reached that stage in my life where I am ready to let go, to loosen my claim to all that I have understood about life. It's a bit like the image of a ship weighing anchor and loosening the ropes and then sailing off, letting go from the security and safety of the harbor. I suppose it's true to say every life must have an end. And all of us, I think, hope that we will finish well. The older we come, of course, the closer it gets. At least most of us assume that, and I think the social scientists agree. Did you hear about that statistic that proved that those who have more birthdays tend to be getting older? I want to tell you a story. It's a story of an old man who lived on the Mediterranean island of Crete. He'd had a good life. He loved his island. Everything about it seemed to be so special to him that it was so beloved. He'd look out across the Mediterranean. The sun shining on the sea would glisten like diamonds. He'd hear the wind in the trees, and it seemed to be making melody. He'd listen to the birds who had come to visit him and eat from his hand. He loved the island of Crete. Now the time of his departure came, and moments before he passed away, he asked his children if they would take him out of the house and let him lie on his precious ground of Crete. And there, as he breathed his last breath, his hand grasped the soil, and he held in his hand tightly some of the soil of Greece, and he died a happy man. Immediately, he came to the gates of heaven, and God came out personally to greet him. He came out looking like an old man with a white beard, just as the old man had expected, and he greeted him and said, "Welcome to heaven. Do come and enjoy the fruits of your life. Do come and enjoy the pleasures forevermore." And so he took the old man by the arm and led him towards the gates of heaven. But as he came towards the gates, he turned to the man and he said, "There's just one thing. You won't be able to take that soil into heaven." And the man looked at him with horror. And he said, "Never, I will never let go of the soil of my beloved Crete." And so sadly, God went into heaven alone and left the man outside the gates. Eons passed, and God came out of the gates of heaven once again, this time as one of his drinking buddies. And they sat together and shared a few beer and told each other stories. And eventually God said, "Why don't you come with me to heaven?" And he took the man by the arm and walked him towards the gate. But as he came to the gate, God reminded him, "You know, you cannot take that soil with you into heaven." And sad and disappointed, the old man turned away a second time. And then, sometime later, God came out, this time as one of his favorite granddaughters. And he was so delighted to see her, he hugged her and kissed her, and they played games together. And then the granddaughter said to her granddaddy, "Please, granddaddy, come and join us. We've missed you so much in heaven. We'd like you to come to be with us." Now, by this time, the old man had become so old, and arthritis had racked his fingers and his bones so much that cracks had appeared between his fingers, and some of the soil had just drifted away. And as his granddaughter took him by the arm, she shook his arm sufficiently that the last of those grains of soil sank to the ground. And the old man went in through the gates of heaven, a broken man. What do you think he saw as he entered the gates? as he stepped across that threshold, lying in front of him was the beautiful island of Crete. So much more colorful than he could remember it, the brilliant Mediterranean more blue than he thought, and the sound of wind in the trees playing the most lovely melody. What is it like to live in that season of letting go, that final stage of life that Paul had reached, and that often represents for us a desire to cling to that which we've known rather than to let it go? I want us to think about that for a few minutes this morning. Is aging the time to hold on or to let go? Is aging something to be avoided or perhaps even ignored? For every one of us, it creeps up on us. Sometimes it catches us unawares. We're not expecting it. You remember the words of the aging philosopher in As You Like It in Shakespeare's play? From hour to hour, we ripe and ripe. And then from hour to hour, we rot and rot. Slowly our hair grows gray. The bags under our eyes begin to droop as gravity seems to be taking over, and we're no longer able to hold them up. We feel as if we have passed our sell-by date and we're becoming dependent on others, perhaps becoming a burden. Why do we work so hard as people to first deny the offset of aging and then cover it up as if it was some kind of an affliction? Of course, anxiety about old age sets in quite early, doesn't it? Do you remember the words of the Beatles in their prime? When I get older, losing my hair, many years from now, will you still need me? Will you still feed me? When I'm 64. Some of us remember it. You're the people I'm talking to this morning, right? But what is the point of living into old age? Why don't humans, like most animals, simply die after they've procreated and raised their offspring? This is the question, of course, that the proponents of the selfish gene can't answer. What is the meaning of life after the menopause? Why do we live twice as long as is necessary to pass on our genes? Well, if you talk to many old people, many of them will tell you that actually the journey downhill is even more exciting than the journey uphill. There is something about those last years of life that is incredibly rewarding. Old age is that opportunity for us to let go. We no longer need to live with clenched fists, holding on to that which we treasure. It's a time for us to reflect on what we're becoming. Seems as if as we age, our soul comes to the surface and begins to shine. Aging reveals our true self. It's as if we become more at home in our skin when our skin begins to show wrinkles. Each one of us carries into old age a wealth of experience. Every one of those experiences, in one way or another, a harbinger of wisdom and understanding. Perhaps the psalmist caught it right when he said, "The righteous will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green." And in a sense, death comes to us as a graduation from a lifetime of learning. I want to suggest one way of thinking about life, and particularly that period of that season of letting go, that season of departure, as a bit like the crafting of a work of art. What remains of our life at that stage of our life, in the things that we've touched and the memories that we have of our lives, is something a bit like a painting or a poem. It's something that can be admired for the delicacy of its brushstrokes or the craftsmanship of the words that have been put together. You see, there can only ever be one unmistakable, irreplaceable you. You are a work of art. And so I suppose in one sense you could think of old age a bit like a good bottle of wine or a cheese. I'd like to suggest that perhaps we think about it like a bit of music, a piece of music that we are all composing through our lives. Imagine the experiences of our life as the notes that make up the melody. to use the words of Ecclesiastes, has been in each of our lives times of planting and uprooting, of tearing down and building up, of weeping and laughing, of speaking and keeping silent, of loving and hating, of making war and making peace. Each experience of our lives sounds one of the notes in the melody of our life. And we know a lot of old people, of course, who like to keep endlessly repeating the tune. But of course, music isn't just made up of melody. It's not just what happened, but how we responded to and how we related to what happened that gives texture to the music of our lives. You see, music doesn't just have a melody, it has harmony. And the harmony comes from the way we responded to the circumstances of our lives. What we did when things happened to us, how we felt about them, how we responded in one way or another, what we learned from each experience. Each experience, some of them more harmonious than others. There's been stress, there's been tension, there's been clash. But all of it provides harmony to the melody of our lives. And the season of departure, it seems to me, is an opportunity to reconcile ourselves to each of those experiences of life, to form the music, to draw the threads together, to discover that our lives have a rhythm. There's some kind of a pattern and a purpose to our lives that only becomes evident to us as we reach the end of it. You see, each of our lives have a plot. Each life is a story with a plot that can only be known when we draw towards the end. So the pleasure, and I think it is a pleasure, on the threshold of this period of my own life, it's a pleasure, and it requires a certain skill to age, to create that piece of music that is unique to the journey of our lives. Well, there's evidence that Paul was a pretty stubborn character. There's a lovely, poignant story towards the end of the Acts of the Apostles when he's on his final journey to visit some of the churches around the eastern edge of the Mediterranean, churches that he'd been involved in helping to grow, and churches where he had friends in each congregation. And he spends his time going from one to the other. His mind is set on going up to Jerusalem. And at each stop on the journey, his friends gather around him and warn him not to go. They give him reasons why he should not go, because he will face persecution, probably arrest, and perhaps even worse. But his friend's plea to him not to go up to Jerusalem is in vain. He goes to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem he is sent in passage to Rome. And now he sits in a cold, dark cell in Rome, writing this epistle to Timothy. He's close to death, he knows that. And he's writing reflections on his own life, what his life has meant to him. He's lost the support of other people, apparently, from what he writes. In the verses, actually, that are left out of our reading, he goes into greater detail about those who've abandoned him. He reminisces about those experiences. Now, just imagine it. Here is a giant of the faith, a man who planted churches all across the Roman world, the man who articulated for us the significant meaning of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in such a way that it shaped the whole of the human race for 2,000 years. Now he's alone. He's missing his friends. He's imprisoned. He longs for his books and his parchment. And he even remembers that he'd forgotten his coat when he left Troas, and he asks Timothy to bring it to him. As Paul writes these words of reflection to Timothy, the music of his life begins to surface, begins to appear. We begin to see some of the themes that he weaves into the story of his own life. He says, "I have fought the good fight." Now, when you look back on Paul's life, he certainly had a lot of conflicts. He had made a lot of enemies. He fought against those in the Jewish community and pagans who opposed his work. He fought against principalities and powers, the world rulers of this darkness, he said. And as you read carefully the other letters he writes to some of the churches, he fought Judaism in the church in Galatians. He faced fanaticism in the church in Thessalonica. He faced contention and fornication in the church of Corinth. He faced incipient Gnosticism in the church of Ephesus and in Colossae. But he says, looking back on all of it, it was a good fight. I fought the good fight. I finished the race, he says. He may have had many obstacles to overcome as he ran that race, but he kept his eyes fixed on the end, and he had completed and finished the race. I have kept the faith, he said. I've not only fought hard and I have run well, but I have kept the faith. God has been faithful to me, and he attributes all of this to the grace of God. Now, notice the way in which he's tapping into his memory. He's going back into his life to create this story, to embellish the music that he's trying to present to us. Our memories are so important to us at that stage of our lives. Perhaps to refer back to a passage in the book of Corinthians, he's remembering the times when he was imprisoned and beaten almost to death. He tells them about the time he was stoned and shipwrecked, when he was in danger from rivers and from robbers. He was in danger in the wilderness and on the sea. He suffered hunger and thirst. He was often without food and cold and exposed. And then in particular, he says, I was often in danger from what he calls false brothers. And all of this is in his mind at this point of his life, in this season of departing, this season of loosening. In the verses that are omitted from our reading, and you may want to read them to yourself, he goes through and talks about some of those who abandoned him. And in particular, he mentions the harm that he suffered from a coppersmith by the name of Alexander. As he sits in his cell, he relives those experiences, and in some way he reconciles himself to all of them. And then he notices that there's a solid bass note that constantly rings throughout the whole of his life. And that bass note is that throughout it all, God strengthened him. And as a result of that, everybody that met him heard of the gospel of Jesus and came to understand who God really was. And he says, I was deserted, but I was rescued. Just as right now I will be rescued. Saved this time not from death, but through death, and brought into the eternal kingdom, the heavenly kingdom of God. So, on the testimony of Paul, how should we live in old age? Should we spend our time denying it, doing the best we can to postpone it? Or should we actually welcome this as a time of becoming, the season of letting go, of letting the soil of everything we've lived in our experience drift through our fingers so that we may enter into the glory of God's kingdom. You see, Paul says that which we will receive at the end of this time is that which is reserved for us that we have longed for all of our lives, the fulfillment of our deepest longing. Paul calls it a crown of righteousness. And he says, that's not just for me. It's actually for all those who love this time of life, who have come to that moment that they welcome the time of God's appearing. Is it no wonder that he ends this passage by saying, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.